If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in the Old Testament to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, this is on page 474 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 51, if you open your Bible right to the middle, chances are good that you're going to find the Psalms. And we're looking this morning at the 51st Psalm. And what we've done really for several weeks is we've taken a short trip through book two of the Psalms. We've studied book one of the Psalms before a couple of years ago. And this summer we've taken some time to go through book two. And this will be the last Psalm that we look at in book two. Book two keeps on going to Psalm 72. But then next Lord's Day we'll begin looking together. Going back to the very beginning, we're going back to Genesis next week, and we'll spend some time looking at where we all began. So, Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. The background to Psalm 51, this is a prayer of confession. It is a confession of sin. And it accurately identifies what sin is. Sin is not simply weakness. Sin is not simply making mistakes. Sin is rebellion. Sin is transgression. Sin is crossing the line. It is deliberately going against what's required. Or it is not conforming to what is required. And so Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession. Specifically, it's a prayer of confession from King David. And this was after he had been guilty of multiple sins. His sins had traveling companions. He was guilty of murder, guilty of dishonesty, lying, guilty of sexual immorality, guilty of adultery. This was a man who carried many sins. And so as we read this psalm together, you keep that in mind. This is his prayer of confession after he was convinced of his rebellion. But you also remember, as we read this psalm together, there's also much hope here in these words. And each of us here in the room, we all carry many rebellions, many transgressions, even after we've become believers. This is the prayer of a believer. What do you, as a believer, do with your sin? Do you try to sweep it under the rug? You try to set it up on the shelf? What do we do with sin as Christians? That's what this psalm is about. It is a cry for purity. It's a crying out to God for a clean heart. And so as we read this psalm together, you take all of those things, keep all of those things in mind as we read this psalm together. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So this is a prayer of confession. It is a prayer that shows you what repentance looks like. Those of you who are going back to school this week, you might be given a syllabus. And on this syllabus, there will be a schedule of assignments and things to read, things to study, and that will be a massive list. You will have a multitude of things to study and things to read, and you will think, how can I possibly read all of this this semester? And you'll have that syllabus for that class, and then you'll go to the next class, and you'll get another syllabus with the same sort of list, and then you'll go on to the next and the next. And you'll have to ask yourself, I only have 24 hours a day. How am I going to use my time well this fall in order to do what's required? How am I going to do all of this? Well, I have to make decisions about time. I have to ask, what is the most essential thing? What is the most vital use I can make of the time that's given to me? And even on the list of things to read and study, what is most vital on this syllabus? That's where I'm going to start. And I'm going to ask for discernment. I'm going to ask for wisdom in how to approach this list. What is most vital? My survival this fall depends on making that decision on what is most vital. How can I best use my time? Now, in the spiritual realm, you have to ask that same question. What is most vital? What is most essential? With all the things that are clamoring and clanging for your attention, even this morning, even in the past 30 minutes, with all of the things that crash in, wrestling for your undivided attention, you have to ask, what is most vital? What is the most essential thing? If you are here this morning and you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most essential issue facing you is what will be done with your sin. Another way to say that is your most vital need is pardon for sin, forgiveness of transgression. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and let's say you're a new Christian, recently converted, maybe you just made your public profession of faith, your most vital, pressing need is also pardon for sin, forgiveness of transgression, because you're not done sinning. And even since you became a Christian, you have violated the standard. The most pressing need facing every human soul is the need of pardon. Running a close second is the need for right character. All right, first of all, you need pardon for sin, transgression, moral rebellion. You need forgiveness. But the second thing that you need is cleansing of your character. You need stains removed. You need to become a new person. Your character needs to be changed. So then you're not only seeking pardon, you're also seeking transformation. You're seeking a personal renewal. It's not just forgiveness that you need. You also need character reform. And isn't it a beautiful thing? What you get to hear this morning is that the gospel of Jesus Christ fully, sufficiently addresses both of those needs. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides you a full, complete pardon, and the gospel also provides a complete, total renovation. Forgiveness is not the only thing the gospel provides. It also provides a total renewal. And that's what this psalm is all about. This is David crying out for a clean heart. And I'm going to tell you, that is David's prayer. That is David's petition. And that should be your petition as well. You also must cry out to God for a clean heart. This ought to be your prayer. This ought to be a Christian's prayer. This is not just an Old Testament prayer. This is a New Testament prayer. And even more than that, this prayer is for you. Why do we have the book of Psalms? We have the book of Psalms in order to be sung and prayed. And this psalm is given to you. How do you know what to say when you pray to God? You just cut and paste from the Word. Just borrow the language and the vocabulary that's already provided. Here is David crying out. He's crying out for a clean heart. That's what we read together in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I need this purity of heart, first of all, because I am unclean. I cry out to you, O God, for a clean heart because I am by nature unclean. And that's what he said. That's how he starts the psalm. Look at verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, your covenant love, your faithfulness, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. All right, what is a transgression? Well, it's crossing a line. It's here's a line that should not be crossed. Here is the boundary. Some of us as parents, we are narrow boundaries. Some of us are wide boundaries. What happens whether we're narrow or wide? What happens when the boundaries cross? Well, there are consequences. There's a line, and the line has been crossed. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And what do? We cross the line. We take his name in vain. We misuse his name, his titles, his attributes, his word. Honor your father and your mother. All right? Well, there's a requirement. And what do? We dishonor our father and mother. We rebel against our parents. We cross the line. I need a clean heart precisely because I am unclean by nature. And how would you describe sin? What language would you use to describe how I'm falling short? Well, transgression. What's a transgression? Crossing a line. Something that's required or forbidden, and we do it anyway. All right, so you also see language in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Well, what is iniquity? Well, it's uncleanness. It's moral, spiritual corruption. It's like you take a fine glass of a cold drink and you just pour muddy water all into it. Impure, corrupt. You can't use it. And David is here crying out, Lord, create in me a clean heart because I am unclean by nature. I am guilty of transgressions, of iniquity. And then look at verse 2. Cleanse me from my sin. Well, what is sin? Well, it's missing the mark. You've taken target practice and you fire and you miss the mark. You miss the target. Well, that's what sin is. It's taking aim at purity and holiness and you miss the mark. It's falling short of the standard. And what is the standard? Well, it's the law of God. Why do you need the Ten Commandments? You need the Ten Commandments not only to know how to live as a Christian, you also need the Ten Commandments in order to know, where have I missed the mark? And what way have I sinned? I'm unclean by nature. I am a sinner. And even more specifically, it is against God that I have sinned. It's not just against my spouse or my children, although that's bad enough. It's not only against my parents. It's not only against my teachers or my brothers or sisters or friends. Look at verse 4. What does David say? Against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That sin is not only about hurting other people. It's not just horizontal. I think in our modern world, many people will admit that this is a place where things are not right. And there are injustices, there is wrongdoing. Most people will agree with that. You just turn on the news and it's all bad, right? There's never any good. I'm saying that partly tongue-in-cheek. The news media, they're really good at focusing on the negative, and they blow the negative up into this huge Mount Everest. So many people would agree things are bad. Most people would disagree that it is against God that we have sinned. Most people say, well, we've hurt other people, we've offended other people, and that's what's really wrong. Very few people would admit it is against God that I have done this evil. Why is it that you need a clean heart? You need a clean heart because you have sinned not just against other people, but against God. It is His honor that you've offended. And this has been true of you from your birth. Notice the language that David uses here. Verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. He didn't just recently become a sinner last year. I was brought forth in corruption. And in sin did my mother conceive me. What is David saying? David's saying, this has been a problem for me from my conception. Now, how can David say this, that sin has been a problem for him even from his conception? And can we even say this today in the 21st century? Can we say today that sin is a problem for our children from conception? Right, a baby is a baby is a baby, whether that baby is in the womb or has already come out. Are we really saying that the baby in the womb is guilty of sin? And if we are, then in what way can we say that? Because we believe that baby's in the image of God, even there in the womb, 2 weeks old, in the image of God. What are we saying? Here's what we're saying. David is a descendant of Adam. You and I are descendants of Adam. And what did Adam do? Adam was given a charge. You obey and you live. And not only you, but also all of your descendants. All of your descendants will live. They will be confirmed forever. They will be justified. You obey, Adam, for this time, for this period, and everything goes well for your descendants. Adam, you break this law. You disobey. And even before your descendants have done right or wrong, even before they are born, they're guilty. And they're guilty because of you, Adam. That's Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin came into the world, and what did sin bring? Death through sin. Can you see how deeply ingrained this is in human nature? Even before those sweet little babies have done anything good or bad. I mean, even while you're changing their diaper, they're just learn how to walk and talk. They're guilty. They're under Adam. What do those babies need? They need the cleansing blood. Just as David and just as you. They need the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so here is David crying out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. This has been the way from my birth." And do you see what this does to him? What does sin do to David? Look at verse 8. "Let me hear joy and gladness." He is under the weight of conviction. "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." He feels the pressure of God's wrath. He sees, he feels, he senses in his bones what sin deserves. "Lord, I need your cleansing blood." What does sin do to you? Are you okay with sin? What it ought to do to us is make us weep. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourning which David is experiencing here is healed by the gospel of David's greater son. And the mourning which you feel when you mourn over your sin and the sins of your children, when you mourn and you weep over those are comforted by the gospel of David's greater son. We cry out for a clean heart. We cry out because we are unclean. But we also cry out because as bad as sin is and as devastating it is on the human soul, we don't dwell on it. We don't stay there. What do? We cry out for purity. We don't just wallow in the dust and say, there's nothing that we can do. No, we don't say there is nothing that can be done. What can be done? You cry out. What does David do? He cries out. You cry out for a clean heart, first of all, because you are unclean. And secondly, I cry out for a clean heart because I long for purity. I am aching for deeper personal holiness and devotion. And so where do I go? I go straight out to God. Look at verse 10. create in me a clean heart. Create. This is that word that's used in Genesis 1:1. The same word that Moses uses to describe what God did when he created the heavens and the earth. God creates the heavens and the earth, and what else does he do? He creates a new heart. He creates a new nature. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And if you, as a believer, find yourself wallowing in the filth of rebellion, what do? You go back to the gospel. You go back to the cross. Lord, I admit my uncleanness. Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions. Lord, make me new. Wash me. Cleanse me. Purge me from iniquity. Renew a right spirit. Renew uprightness in me. Lord, reestablish my ways. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. See, David understands that in God's favor is life. And his favor is better than life. He's praying the covenant promise. As a believer, you pray the covenant promises of God. What's the covenant promise? I will be your God, and you'll be my people. That he will come down, he will walk among us, he will dwell among us, take us as his people. How do you pray? You turn those promises into prayer. You pray those promises right back to God. Cast me not away from your presence. Why would David pray that way? Is it because David's afraid that God's never going to come back to him? Well, no, he's praying this way because he knows this is what God has promised. How do you pray? You pray according to what God has said. This is the same way David prayed after God gave him his promise. God says to David, I'm putting you on the throne, and you will never lack a descendant to sit on this throne of Israel. And then how does David pray right after that? 2 Samuel 7. David goes on to pray, Lord, do as you have said. You pray for a clean heart because you are by nature unclean. And you also pray for a clean heart because you long for purity. You long for holiness. And so you pray, Lord, don't cast me away from you. Lord, that's why I need your Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Spirit power. We need Holy Spirit power because we need his presence. We need his covenant presence. And that he would never abandon, he would never leave, he would never forsake his people. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Holy Spirit's an Old Testament person as well as a New Testament person. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Yeah, we're Holy Spirit people. The Lord's people are Holy Spirit people. That's not reserved for just one section of Christianity. We are Bible Christians and we are Holy Spirit people. Lord, do not take your Spirit from us. And then he's crying out for joy. He's laboring under the weight and the pressure of conviction of sin. And he cries out for joy. Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Why does he not have joy right now? Because he's laboring under conviction. He knows the weight of his sin. He knows what sin has done to him, to people around him, and most of all, he knows what sin has done to God, that he has offended and dishonored God. And so he cries out for joy. You know, where does joy, where does the joy of a Christian come from? The joy of a Christian comes from a clear conscience. That's what Paul says. Paul says to the council, Acts 23, I have lived with a clear conscience up until this very day. He says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, And this is our rejoicing, the testimony of our conscience. What's conscience? Conscience is that thing in your soul that accuses or that releases. You know, it's that part of your brain that says, you shouldn't have done that. Or it's that part of your brain that says, that was a good thing. It's a judge. It acts like a judge. And a judge can either give a positive or a negative ruling. A lot of times our conscience needs to be instructed. Sometimes our conscience will excuse what's evil and commend what's good. That's why we need the scriptures. The scriptures instruct our conscience in what's truly good and truly evil. But the joy of a Christian is true liberty of conscience. A conscience that's clear. Where does clear conscience come from? It comes from the cleansing blood of Christ. It comes from the cross. It comes from knowing that there is an atonement. And so Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Read Romans 5:11. We rejoice in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we have now received atonement. Atonement for sin. What is the greatest need? Let's go back to that question from earlier. What is the greatest need facing every person in the room? Christian, non-Christian, what's the biggest, most vital, essential need? What's first on the syllabus? You need pardon for sin. And you have a joy in the Lord that can never be shaken because of the atonement, because of liberty of conscience, because of the hope of glory that you have. You have this crown of righteousness laid up for you in the heavens. And a Christian, when he or she dies, enters straight out into that beautiful glory of Christ. And it brings you joy, even in the pit of the deepest, darkest tragedy. Because your joy is not dependent on circumstances. What's David doing? David is crying out for a clean heart. And he needs a clean heart. And you ought to cry out for a clean heart because you and I are unclean. And we cry out for this because we long for purity. We long for God's presence. We long for the Spirit. We long for joy. And last, we cry out to God for a clean heart, not only because of what we are by nature, and not only because of what we long and desire for, we also cry out to God because we are dedicated to His service. We are resolved. We are determined to do. We want to do for this God. We want to live for this God. It's not just about things to be known. We want to live for this God. And what do we want to do? What does David want to do after he experiences the joy of assurance, the joy of salvation? Look at verse 13. I will teach. What do you want to do? What does a Christian want to do when a Christian has experienced the overwhelming mercy and the love of the gospel? What does that Christian want to do? That Christian wants to teach others about that same precious gospel. They want to tell as many people as they can. Look, for our favorite teams, we wave the banner for our favorite football teams. And we're going to do it from now until December or January. What does a Christian do? A Christian waves the banner of covenant mercy. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach. Who will I teach? Transgressors. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return. They will be converted to you. What is David saying? Now, David's not a preacher. He's not a priest. But he's saying, I'm going to be an evangelist. And what does an evangelist do? An evangelist is not someone who waves their coat around. An evangelist is someone who teaches. And what do they teach? Look at verse 13. They teach your ways. They teach the gospel. They teach the law. They teach holiness. They teach Christ. They teach beauty. Parents, isn't this exactly what you're doing with your children on a daily basis? You're teaching. You're teaching them. Whether it's all day or whether it's when they come home in the afternoon or at night, you're teaching them. That's part of your covenant vows, is to teach, to evangelize. There's your pool of evangelism right there in your living room, at your kitchen table. You teach. Elders, isn't this exactly what we're doing as a session, as leaders of the church, that you're teaching. You're constantly teaching. Whether you're teaching in word or in the way you live, we're constantly teaching. What does a good coach do? And it's that time of year. It's the most wonderful time of the year. What does a good coach do? They're teaching. They're constant. They're not just a cheerleader, you know, cheering for the team or getting mad at the referees. They're teaching. And the best of them are teaching not just plays, but also how to live as men. You're teaching. What does a Christian do? A Christian teaches. The way Matthew Henry put it, Matthew Henry was one of the greatest preachers and commentators on the Scriptures. If you have a chance, get a copy of his commentaries on the Scriptures. They are wonderful. Matthew Henry says about this, he says, penitence, so a penitent is someone who's repenting of sin, someone who's crying out for a clean heart. A penitent is someone who's mourning over sin, they're crying out for purity. He says this, penitents should be preachers. That's what y'all are. Parents, you're preaching, in quotation marks. You're preaching through your life and by what you say. Elders, we are preaching. Teachers, in the classroom, you are teaching. And in every subject, what are you doing? You're finding little ways to show people that every subject, every field shows the glory of God. We want to do. And a Christian who knows that they are forgiven, they want to tell other people. You can't bottle it up. So we teach, and then we also sing. Lord, I'm crying out to you for a clean heart because I'm dedicated to your service. I'm dedicated to teaching. I'm dedicated to singing. Look at verse 14. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Why do we sing aloud in church? Well, because we've been delivered from blood guiltiness, delivered from the wrath and curse of God. Lord, open my lips, verse 15. My mouth will declare your praise. And last, we are dedicated to his service, not only by teaching and singing, but also by a spiritual worship. It's a spiritual worship. Look at what David says. You will not delight, verse 16, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. The worship which God requires has always been spiritual. Even under the age of the sprinkling of blood and animal sacrifices, God has always been after a spiritual service. Heart religion is what he has always been after. A deep-toned piety that's rooted in the promises, rooted in the joy of the gospel. And so what's the most pressing vital need facing every sinner in the room? The most pressing need is pardon. And where do you find the pardon? You go to the blood. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. You go to the blood. And even more than that, it's not just pardon that you need. It's a new character that you need. Where do you go for a new character? Where do you go to have the cleansing of your mind, the purity of heart? Where do you go? You go to the Spirit. You go to the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, John says. I will put my Spirit within you, God says, Ezekiel 36. If you're a Christian today, you need the Holy Spirit. God says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You need new character? Well, that's what He does. He puts His Spirit in you and causes you to walk in a new way. So where do you go? You go to the cross. And you go to the Spirit. Pray this prayer. Pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Pray this prayer because this is your background. This is your backstory. This is your history. This is your problem. But it's also what you long for. You long for purity. You are aiming with everything that you have. You're striving for excellence of character and purity. And where do you find it? You find it in the Holy Spirit. You find it in the blood. And you do all this so that you are enabled to do. What do you want to do? You want to teach. You want to sing. And you want to worship. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we give you thanks for